I got a really nice poem in the mail yesterday, and I want to read it to you. It says, if you look for me at Christmas, you won't need a special star. I'm no longer just in Bethlehem. I'm right there where you are. You may not be aware of me amid the celebrations. You'll have to look beyond the stores and all the decorations. But if you take a moment from your list of things to do and listen to your heart, you'll find I'm waiting there for you. You're the one I want to be with. You're the reason that I came. And you'll find me in the stillness as I'm whispering your name. Love, Jesus. Thank you, Mom, for the nice card. Okay. Now, I know some of you are visiting, and Jim Anderson is visiting from Iowa, but he's really a part of this class. He just never gets to attend. But there might be some that are here that are not familiar with where we are and what we're doing. So I'll just give you a real quick update. We're doing a series of the lessons called Midnight Bible Stories. There are several different midnight Bible stories in the Bible. We're in the 16th chapter of Acts. In the 16th chapter of Acts, there's a few key points that are brought out. Paul takes a second missionary journey starting in this chapter. He has with him Silas, a man from Jerusalem that he takes with him. Paul goes and visits some of the places he visited on his first missionary journey and adds a young man named Timothy to the collection of people traveling with him. And the setting of our story that we're going to get to is in Philippi, but it took him probably between 8 months and a year to get there, traveling and by foot. So Paul had a chance one-on-one to teach Silas and to teach Timothy his gospel message. And really not much happened along the way, other than in the background we know that this was taking place. And it says in verse 6, when they had gone throughout all of Perga and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they went to several other places, and they never really got to preach to anybody. And in verse 9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. This was a guide from the Holy Ghost and the Lord as to where they should go. Well, within a week, they'd arrived in Philippi in Macedonia. They found some women there that worshipped down by a river, because there was not a synagogue in that city. And then they made a habit of going down there every day. And while they were going down there one day, there was a young damsel, it says, following them, who cried out. She was possessed with a spirit. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And it was said in a mocking, derogatory manner. So many times she did this for many days. And in verse 18, Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. Well, that damsel that was full of the spirit of divination when Paul cast this demon out, she was no value to her slave masters. They made a lot of profit off of her. So they dragged Paul and Silas to the rulers at the marketplace in town. They'd no doubt, a lot of them heard about Paul and Silas, but everybody got to hear about them now as they brought the accusations forth that these men teach customs in verse 21, which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. The thought never crossed their mind that perhaps Paul or Silas or both of them could have been Roman citizens themselves. They knew they were Jews. And so the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates also, and they beat them, laid many stripes on them with rods, and they cast them into the prison. In verse 23, charging the jailer to keep them safely, the jailer, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feast fast in the stocks. At midnight, in verse 25, we find Paul and Silas praying. And not only did they pray, they were singing praises unto God, and they were not just mouthing these praises or songs. They were loud about it because it says, and the prisoners heard them. And they were in the bottom part of the prison, maybe in the dungeon part of the prison. And at midnight, it says in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. The prisoners had an opportunity to escape now, but they realized that something beyond normal was taking place here. Why would the doors open and the bands loose and not the roof fall in, you know, and things like that? And it awoke the jailer out of his sleep in verse 27, and he was going to kill himself. And just remember, it's dark. And he supposed in his mind, your mind plays a lot of tricks on you in the dark night, that the prisoners had escaped. And the penalty for him would have been, if anybody would have escaped, would have essentially at the end been death. We reviewed that in our class. But Paul cried with a loud voice in verse 28, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. How did he know that? You ponder that for a while. Realize that who was in charge here? Who was in charge? Who's in charge in your life? Really? Every second of your life. And so then the jailer called for a light and sprang in and came trembling. He was upset by the earthquake. He was upset by the fact that, you know, he thought he had to kill himself. He was shaken. I've been had a few adrenaline rushes in my life myself, and I know how it feels to be a little bit shaky on something. And he went and fell down. He fell down before Paul and Silas, who were now free because the Lord had freed them. And he brought them out of that inner part of the jail, but probably still they were in the prison there. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And it was still midnight. And we'll pick up there, and I want to make sure I get the right spot in my notes. And so once he had brought them out, and they were still in prison, they were probably still in range of all the other, hearing range of all the other prisoners that were there, when he cries out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, we're going to answer that question here today. We'll get to it in just a second. But You know, I look at all this stuff pretty in depth, and so does Scott in his class. And before we get to the answer, I want to note that there are 55 be saved statements in Scripture. Isn't that interesting? 55. What must I do to be saved? What a good question. In John 3:17, Jesus told Nicodemus, and I'm not going to read 55 of these statements. I'll give you three of them. And we've actually read one, so I'll give you four of them. John 3:17, in speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." There's that "be saved" phrase again. Go to John 10. There, Jesus gives the discourse on the Good Shepherd, John 10. And Jesus said in John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." And then go to Acts 2:21. We will find there that Peter is preaching a sermon. Peter, of all people, he'd just been filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's preaching a sermon, and there's a lot of people there. It's on the day of Pentecost. And he's quoting, Peter is, from Joel chapter 2, and you can go look this up. And he says in Acts 2:21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So we've went over four scriptures here this morning with "be saved" in it. And there's 55 of them all together. So back to our text in Acts 16:30. Why did the jailer, of all people, ask Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And you got to realize that the jailer recognized who was in charge here. And it wasn't the jailer. And we mentioned this before, earlier in our study, that the Lord had indeed put Paul in charge of the prison this midnight. And the Lord had also assured Paul that all the prisoners were present and accounted for. And the jailer had realized at this dark midnight hour, a superior presence manifested in these two apostles, Paul and Silas, because they had just prevented him from taking his own life. The startling earthquake and the inward conflict that the jailer was going through, supposing that the prisoners had escaped and perceiving that they were all now set free, and he himself wanted to take his life but was arrested from doing so by the shout of Paul, who said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." All these events had left the jailer trembling and shaking, as we mentioned. And he now truly realized that these two apostles, whom he himself had so poorly treated, were indeed the servants of the Most High God. Who could tell him the way of salvation? Because if you think about it, this was really all he knew of these prisoners. That's why they were arrested. And so their testimony, the testimony of Paul and Silas, went before them. And now at this momentous midnight hour, all of these thoughts and emotions of the jailer were coming to a peak. And the jailer cries out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And you could have probably heard a pin drop as he asked this question, and all the other prisoners were quiet and they were listening for Paul and Silas's response. Never was a more important question asked. And note, the jailer's question was personal. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved, not what must we do to be saved. It was personal. And, of course, Paul and Silas immediately knew the answer to this question. Do you? I know you do, most of you. In today's world, if you want to know the answer to a question, and you have a smartphone or a computer, you ask Google, right? So I did. I asked Google, what must I do to be saved? And that you realize there's 484 million different results. Can you believe it? And many of these responses to that question give the correct answer. I don't want you all running out after church and asking Google this, but, you know, that's the truth. And Paul and Silas immediately answered the Philippian jailer's question with these words in their response in Acts 16:31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, period. That's it. That's the answer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, Google also has links to about 14.5 million sermons on these two verses, because I asked Google. So, there's no telling how many sermons since this midnight of Acts 16 have been preached over the centuries since. And so there's no way of knowing how many souls were snatched from the bonds of the prison of hell because of the Philippian jailer's question and Paul and Silas's answer. So it was a very important question. And a lot of sermons have been preached on that portion. And you have probably heard several of them yourself. Now, here's where we're going to wander off. We do this quite frequently. But here's another correlated thought. The phrase, believe on. Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase, believe on, is found in 14 verses of Scripture. That's interesting because 14 is the number associated with deliverance or salvation. And we know it's no accident that this phrase, believe on, is found in 14 different verses. And all 14 of these verses actually underscore his deliverance or his salvation, or both. Now, the text that we got started with here is Acts 16:31, where they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, we're not going to look at all 14 of the believe on verses. We're only going to look at 13 of them. No, I'm just kidding. We're actually going to look at 11 of them. So, you know, get the Band-Aids out, Scott. We'll start in John 1. And we'll kind of go in a logical, chronological sequence, I guess, through your Bible. In John 1:12, speaking of the true light, our Lord, our true light, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, John writes, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Go to John 6:29. And here we find Jesus speaking. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. We'll read three verses in John 7, starting with John 7:37. John 7:37 says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified.'" Now, I want you to take a moment to note there's another phrase here in verse 38 that we're not talking about yet, believeth on. And it's a similar phrase to believe on, and we'll talk about that a little bit. Go to John, the ninth chapter. In John, the ninth chapter, Jesus heals a blind man who had lived his whole life in darkness until Jesus healed him. And then, and you know, like all of these things that we hit briefly, you can read that whole chapter for yourself and be a good thing to do. But we'll start in John 9:35. "And Jesus heard that they had cast him out when they found him, and he said unto him, 'Dost thou believe on the Son of God?' And he answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee.' And he said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshipped him." Now, let's go to Acts 19. We've looked at several scriptures already where we find the phrase "believe on." We'll find another verse here in Acts 19:4. And Paul is now on his third missionary journey at the beginning of it. He gets to Ephesus, and he finds certain disciples at Ephesus. And in Acts 19:4, "Then said Paul, John the Baptist, verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus, on Christ Jesus." You can read some more on that on your own. Go to Romans 4, and this is much later in life when Paul writes the epistle to the Romans. And in Romans 4, Paul is referencing Abraham as we start reading in Romans 4:20 concerning Abraham. "He," Abraham, "staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Okay, we've made reference several times to a verse in Philippians 1:29 in this study that we've been going through here on the Midnight Bible Story of Acts 16. And in Philippians 1:29, Paul writes in a later date to these Philippian saints, Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him," believe on him, there it is again, "but also to suffer for his sake." I'll give you a couple more. 1 Timothy. Timothy was one of the guys that was traveling with Paul there in the 16th chapter of Acts. And if we go to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 16, 1 Timothy 1:16 says this, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And then David this morning referenced 1 John. So go to 1 John 5, and we'll get one more quote from the Apostle John. 1 John 5:13. It says, and I want you to note this verse, it's an important one. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Question, how many times did you find "believe on" in that verse? Two. I said we found "believe on" in 14 verses. That's a true statement. But in total, the phrase "believe on" is found 15 times in these 14 verses. But 15 is a number of some significance also. 15 is a number that points to rest. And go back to Matthew 11. We'll mention a couple things about rest, and then we'll move on. Matthew 11, we find Jesus speaking, and you find a lot of sermons have been preached on this portion of Scripture also. Matthew 11, we'll start in verse 28. We're talking about rest now for a minute. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." Well, this was what the Philippian jailer was looking for, some rest. You know, it was, after all, midnight. But he wanted rest for his soul. And the Philippian jailer was told by Paul and Silas that he could rest in this: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." That was Acts 16:31. Now, I mentioned that we already found one of the "believeth on" statements, but there's 15 "believeth on" statements in addition to the 15 "believe on." I guess that's like a double sufficient witness and testimony, right? "Believeth on," let's start with that phrase in John 5. So we'll go back to John. We'll go through a progression of scriptures here again. And in John 5, we find Jesus himself stating this in John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now go to John 6, and I'll read about three verses here, starting in John 6:35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." John 6:40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then in John 6:47, Jesus says again, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. These are a lot of good scriptures pointing to salvation and deliverance and salvation, what we've been talking about this morning. We find in total 10 of the 15 believeth on phrases found in scripture in the Gospel of John, and all are actually quotes from Jesus. We've looked at five of these quotes, counting the one that we mentioned earlier in John 7:38. Go to John 12, and we'll get two more there. I'm not going to give you all of them. You got to have some things to do on your own, right? Oh, I'll give you some more in a minute. Okay, let's see, where was I? John 12, 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. In John 12:46, he adds this, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And then go to John 14:12. And this was spoken to Jesus' disciples in the Passover chamber. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I want to comment on this verse for a moment. Jesus in John 14 is beginning to tell his disciples about the importance of receiving the Holy Ghost, which Jesus was going to send on the day of Pentecost a few short weeks later. So Jesus explains to them, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. The greater works Jesus tells about here is confusing to some, because the word works was put in by the translators. You can see it in italics in your Bible. It's not found in the original. But the meaning of greater works, if you want to put this on your side of your notes there, is grander in scope or broader in scope, simply because the number of Holy Ghost-filled believers would be multiplied. This meant that the results of Jesus' works would be multiplied, and they would be grander in scope. Greater works is in this would be the results of God's working, God's work being far more extensive, which was the case actually after the day of Pentecost, when you had all these disciples and believers spreading the word beyond what one man could have done. You know, so to explain this further, if you're still in John 14, Jesus adds this, and whatsoever ye shall do in my name, this is John 14:13, whatsoever ye shall do in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So let me put this together for you, these three verses. What Jesus was telling all that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, because I go to my Father. And all that believeth on me, greater works than these shall he do, because whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Furthermore, if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay, now before I run out of time, I'm going to give you Some scriptures that we didn't look at, you can look at on your own. Some believe on scriptures that we didn't mention. John 11, 14. John 17, 20. And 1 John 3, 23. And the believeth on phrases that we didn't look at are found in Romans 5, 4. Excuse me. Romans 9, 33. Romans 10, 11. 1 Peter 2, 6. And 1 John 5, 10. If you didn't get those, ask Carolyn. She took good notes. Look to me like you were. Okay. Back to Acts 16. And I'm going to run out of time here. Told you. So we'll pick up from there next time, Lord willing. That's a pretty good amount of scriptures to look at this morning, though. So.